sermon this morning is found in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, the 20th chapter, at verse 24. Proverbs chapter 20, at the 24th verse. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? I want to ask you this morning, how much do you know about your own life? I don't mean how much do you know about your life history, or how much you know about your present circumstances, but how much do you know of why your life is the way it is now? Or what will be the outcome of the plans and the choices that you're making today? What do you know about the significance of your life? What it means? Why you're here? Why you're married to the person you're married to? Why you were born into the family that you were born into? How much do you know, really, about your life? This word from the mouth of God teaches that you really don't understand your way. How then can a man understand his way? How can he understand his life's way? How can he understand the meaning and purpose of his life? You really don't understand, says God, your life's way. And that may come as a surprise. In this scripture, we are taught one of the most easily overlooked truths in the Word of God. And then second, we are taught a corollary to that truth, or an implication of that truth, or a consequence of that truth. How then can a man understand his way? And the truth that is set forth in the scripture is first, that man's goings are of the Lord. Man's goings are of the Lord. This truth is found written in the compass, within the compass of God's sovereignty over all things. Man's goings are of the Lord. And that truth is a subdivision, if you like, or it's found within the broader compass of God's sovereign rule over all things. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. Whatever the Lord pleased, that did he in the heaven, in the universe, in the starry heavens above us, in the earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. In other words, throughout the whole universe, God has done whatsoever he has pleased. All things that come to pass within the whole universe are executed according to the determinate counsel and will of God. In Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He is in charge. All things that come to pass within the whole universe, in the heavens above, in the earth beneath, and even in the great depths of the seas. Everything is executed according to God's counsel, according to His plan, according to His will. The Apostle Paul speaks of God who worketh all things according to the counsel of His will. And this determinate counsel of God, by which He calls everything to be executed just exactly as it comes to pass, extends even to the smallest things within the creation. So that our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" Worthless little birds. I mean, the cheapest, easiest things to buy, of no consequence. But one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. A sparrow is insignificant. Who pays attention to sparrows? But not one of them falls to the ground without it being the will and determinate counsel of your Father. He governs everything. Even the smallest and the most insignificant things that come to pass because God has determined that it be so. And what a comforting thought this is. This broader truth that all things come to pass by the determinate will and counsel of God, that He does from His throne in heaven bound all things. We do not live in a chance universe. Isn't that a comforting thought? We don't live in a universe that just sort of came about by chance and all things are the way they are by chance. We are not even in a universe that is bound and determined by certain inherent laws of nature, so-called law, or observable patterns. The sun, for many ages, has risen every morning so regularly to bring heat and light upon the earth, and it sets in the evening. The stars in their courses, the change of seasons, all of these things are regular and observable. And yet we, in our day, have come to the place where we wonder how long these laws will be sustained. We're being told that the sun is moving closer to the earth, that everything is getting hotter. And not only that, but that the universe is either expanding at speeds beyond our thought or contracting, and so that scientists speculate that there's going to be some kind of global, universal catastrophe at some point in the future. And so even these so-called laws of nature are subject to change. But isn't it wonderful that the Scripture says our God is in the heavens, that the earth is His, that whatever He pleased to do, that did He in heaven and in earth. The Scripture says the earth is established so that it cannot be moved. God, not because of some infallible laws that have some power in themselves, but because God is faithful. And yes, there may be great floods, as we've seen in recent days in our own country, but none of these floods is going to completely wipe out the whole earth again, as God could so easily do. A little rain, or heavy rain over a little bit of a short period of time, can float a city away almost. Imagine what 40 days and 40 nights of hard rain would do. But God has promised We don't have to fear this because we have his promise that he will never again destroy the earth with such a flood of water. And not only that, but that springtime and harvest and day and night and summer and winter, the regular change of the seasons will continue as long as the earth is here, and it will be here as long as God pleases. Others may fear. Oh, to be sure, many get up and drive their cars to work and never think that the universe is contracting or expanding, the sun is getting closer, and suddenly one day there may be another big bang and we'll all be burned up. But what a comforting thought that God has established the heavens, that every star that moves, every galaxy that turns, is bounded by his determinate will and counsel, who works all things to the counsel of his own will. But God's sovereign rule also extends to all the actions of all the men and women and young people and children that are in the world. And that's the great truth that is taught here in this verse. Man's goings, not the goings of the stars now, not the goings of the whales in the sea or the movements of the sharks or the crawling of the worms in the earth, which are also bounded by God's determinate will and purpose, but man. Now the focus is on man. Man's goings are of the Lord, which is simply to say that all that man does, men and women and children, man meaning mankind, that all that we think, all that we choose, all that men do, everywhere they go, is all determined and planned and directed by God. Man's goings are of the Lord. And I want to say to everyone here this morning, you may think, well, this is just another religious sermon. But I'll tell you, this is the truth. And if this truth ever gets a hold of your heart, it will change your life. Man's goings are directed by the Lord. Man's goings are of the Lord. This means that the first and original cause of all that men choose and do is God himself. Wouldn't you agree? What else can it mean? Man's goings, all that men do, all that you read about in the paper, where does it come from? From God. He brings it about. This is where it pays to have a simple mind. Just understand exactly what the scripture says. The first and original cause of all that men choose and all that they do is the Lord himself. Whatever they choose, whatever they do, wherever they go, they are directed by a higher will and purpose. They are not their own. In fact, this is exactly what the prophet Jeremiah says, speaking by the Holy Ghost in the 10th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. What does he mean? I know that the way of man is not in himself. That's another way of saying man's goings are of the Lord. The way of man is not of himself. Or as Matthew Poole puts it, no man's way is properly his own. Oh, no one thinks that, of course. I mean, this is not what people all around us think. May not be what you think. But your way, your choices, your direction, your goings are not really yours. They're not really yours. The way of man, what you're doing, it's really not of yourself. It's not properly your own. It's of the Lord. Now that's a powerful thought. It's true. It's not just a powerful thought, it is true, whether people believe it or not. It's true because God says it. You know, my job here is not to give you some philosophy spun out of my heart. My one purpose here this morning is to explain what's in this book and to say, thus saith the Lord. And you can either believe it or you can disbelieve it to the peril and eternal woe and misery of your own soul. Everything that men choose and do, everywhere they go, is directed by a higher purpose. Now this does nothing to detract from that natural liberty of will with which God has endowed us. Our way is not directed by the Lord as men would direct a machine, to turn the machine on and to have it run at a certain speed that is set and to perform a certain function. I saw a machine, a wonderful machine, some of you in construction will appreciate this, while I was eating breakfast yesterday morning, that makes this PVC piping of all different shapes and sizes and everything. Now these machines crank all of this out. They run at a certain speed, they perform a function, and they do it when the operator says to do it. But that's not what it means. That's not how God directs men. You know, in a cold winter's morning, if a car were a human, can you imagine how reluctant it would be to start and to go somewhere? But the operator gets into the car, starts it up. The car has no choice. It is forced to run by the operator. But God doesn't deal with us in that way. There's no external constraint upon our will. Here's a great mystery. God leaves men free. Men do what they do because they will to do it. They're not forced. You're not forced to do anything against your will. You choose freely to do the good or the evil that you do. There's no constraint. You may do something reluctantly, like I was a little reluctant to get out of bed this morning, but I got out of bed because I chose to do it. I willed to get out of bed. Nobody forced me to get out of bed. No, God doesn't force men to do anything against their will. And yet, the wonderful truth here is that behind your free choices and your actions and the things that come from your choices, behind all that, there is a higher will and purpose that is being executed in everything that you choose and do. You say, well, how does God do that? How does He plan it all? How does He direct it all? And in a way that I'm not forced to do anything against my will. Well, if you could understand that mystery, you'd be as wise as God. That's why Paul says in Romans 16, He is God only wise. There's no wisdom but God's wisdom. All of our wisdom is but a faint shadow of His. Man's goings are of the Lord. Men choose to do freely what they do, but they do exactly what God has determined that they should do. There are many, many examples of this truth in the Word of God. There's an example in the great Persian king Cyrus, who built a great empire that eventually conquered Babylon and replaced it, the largest empire of the ancient world. And here's what God says to Cyrus. He's a heathen king who worshipped idols, not in God's covenant, uncircumcised. Here's what God says to Cyrus. He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And then again, a few verses later, hear what God says. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Cyrus, this great general, this great commander, this great figure in the ancient world, God says, you don't know me, and you don't even know my name, but I gird you. I am your shepherd. Everything you do has been planned by me. And perhaps the most important thing you're going to do is let my people return after 70 years of captivity to the land from which I had uprooted them for their sin. Cyrus, the king of Assyria, sought to build, this was before, even before Babylon, sought to build another great empire and overran the nations with great cruelty and oppression, and finally reached down and destroyed the idolatrous, apostate northern kingdom of Israel and carried the whole 10 tribes away, never to be heard from again. People are still trying to figure out what happened to the 10 tribes. The two that went to Babylon later came back under Cyrus. But the 10 tribes were carried away by Assyria and never heard from. And God says to him, words similar to Cyrus, you don't understand, but I have raised you up to bring judgment upon the heathen nation for their wickedness and idolatry, and yes, upon my own people. And then these amazing words that God says, after describing his own purpose that is being executed, says of the king of Assyria, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. See, he doesn't mean, he's got a wholly different purpose, a wholly different point of view, let alone not thinking about God, who is the Lord, but he has his own plan, his own design. But God's purpose is completely different, and everything he does is from the Lord. Man's goings are of the Lord. See, God is not forcing the king of Assyria to do anything against his will, but everything he does is of the Lord. And he's going to execute God's counsel and purpose, which is going to be different from the king's purpose. He meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. Abraham's servant came to the well at the precise moment that Rebekah arrived at the well to draw water. And the scripture says of the servant, he being in the way that the Lord led him. Who cannot fail to see the finger of God in all of this? Men willing and choosing freely without any constraint upon their will, not even thinking, maybe thinking something very different in their planning from what God is thinking, and yet God directing the whole thing. Pharaoh's daughter comes down with her maidens to the riverbank to bathe. Just at the time when, in a time of great oppression and cruelty, Moses' mother had put him in this little floatable raft of sorts to protect him and put him there in the water by the river's bank. And shortly after that time, Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe, and the little baby, Moses, is discovered, and Moses is taken into Pharaoh's house, into his palace, where he is raised and becomes a man. Who cannot fail to see the finger of God in all of these details and circumstances? Man's goings are of the Lord. The Bible says that Doeg the Edomite was detained before the Lord when he went to the city of Nob, where all the priests were. Abimelech and the priests. Ahimelech. Excuse me. And now we don't know. Doeg probably had some other reason for staying an extra day or so in Moab, in Nob. But you see, from God's purposes, he was detained before the Lord. In other words, God detained him there. Why? Because in that time that he was detained, David, fleeing from Saul, came to Nob to seek refuge from the high priest, Ahimelech. He was hungry, he was tired, he was weary. He was being persecuted by Saul. And you know what? Doeg, the Edomite, who was on Saul's side, saw David getting refuge and comfort from the priest. Not only that, but he saw the priest give to David the sword of Goliath that he would need in his battles. And Doeg then returns to Saul and said, you know what? While I was there in Nob, I saw Ahimelech giving comfort and aid to the enemy, your enemy, David. And Saul sent his army, or a contingent of his army, down to Nob, and they slew Abimelech and all the priests of the city where they lived. And thus was fulfilled the prophecy much earlier, the judgment pronounced upon the house of Eli because of his two sons, who did so wickedly and abused the priest's office and lay with the women that brought sacrifices to the tabernacle. And God said that he would completely destroy the posterity of Eli, that he would cut off that whole line of the priesthood. And it was fulfilled by King Saul, but Doeg. It never would have happened if Doeg had left on time. But for some reason, he stayed over long enough to see David. He was detained before the Lord. Did Doeg understand what he was doing? No chance at all. Did he know why? He had his reason for staying over, but he didn't understand what was really going on. Man's goings are of the Lord. As another proverb says in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A man's heart deviseth his way. You make your plans, you make your choices, you try to order your life in a certain way that you think is going to be for the greatest good and the greatest happiness, but when all is said and done, it's the Lord and not you that is directing your life's way. And so there is a corollary to this truth. Man's goings are of the Lord. What is the corollary? What's the implication of this? Since God directs all of our choices and actions, what is the implication? How can a man then understand his own way? Since God directs it, how can you understand your own way? Not just how can you understand God's purpose, which is obviously hidden. That's not what it's saying. Right? It's saying you can't understand your own way. since God directs our goings according to His secret counsel and His own wisdom and plan, there's a sense in which we do not know what we are doing in life. Think about it. Since all your choices and all your actions are being directed according to a wisdom and plan that you know not of, there is a sense in which you don't even know what you're doing. Really. You may understand your purposes. You may understand the good end that you have in view. None of us act without a reason. You may understand your purposes. You may understand your choices. But you do not know what God is doing with you as you make these choices. And that means you really don't understand the significance, the true significance of what you are doing. In fact, God's purposes often run completely counter to what you plan to do with your life. The men of the ancient world sought to build the Tower of Babel in order to unify the people in one cohesive unity and enterprise. Unity, just like today, the ecumenical movement and the global this and the global that. There's this movement to unify everything, even in our country, to unify everything. All religions even. You know, the best religion today is a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of the Muslim religion, a little bit of Christianity, just kind of bring it all together in kind of a spirituality that makes you feel good and that makes you work better. Unity. Well, that's what Babel is all about.